Now, last week, we actually began focusing on a portion of a verse that is not necessarily a popular Christmas verse, but certainly teaches us the reality and the truth of the incarnation. I'm going to ask you briefly to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where Paul says, beginning in verse 16, he says, and without controversy. What he means there is, without a doubt, great is the mystery of godliness. And what he's talking about there is what we're celebrating. He's referring to the mystery of God's work. Listen, the mystery of God's work that enables people to become godly. Do you know that all people are not born godly? The only way you can be godly is through what we're talking about today, right? Through what the Word of God says. And that's what this term godliness is referring to. And that work, folks, centers upon the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if you look at the next six lines of 1 Timothy 3:16, they are all messianic. That means that they are all predicting the coming of the Messiah. He says, great is the mystery of godliness, and here's how it works. Here's what God did in order to make this possible. And we focused on the first of those six. What did God do first? God was what? He was manifest in the flesh. Now, folks, is that a mystery? Where God himself would be manifest in the flesh as a human being? Now, for us to get that, God is going to have to reveal that. He's going to have to reveal just how that happened, right? And we saw last time that the Bible actually does reveal this in at least four different ways. And we know that God revealed it through predictions. As a matter of fact, we looked at one last time. You remember that? In Isaiah chapter 7, see if you remember this. You probably got this on a Christmas card during this season. But in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And there Isaiah combines actually two miracles. We always look at the virgin birth as the main miracle. And that is a huge sign, isn't it? For a virgin to conceive. But the second part of that is that this child that is born of a virgin is going to be whom? God. Right? I think that's a pretty interesting miracle, don't you? I think that's kind of huge. God manifests in the flesh. So we saw last time that God predicted that he, God, would be manifest in the flesh. Now that's the first step in revealing this great mystery. Well, this morning I want to look at another way that God reveals this mystery, and it's through the announcement of the prediction that was about to be fulfilled. And we're going to look at two gospel passages this morning to deal with that very thing. And so the first one is going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'll ask you to open your Bibles or turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You probably know these stories very well on your own. But Luke chapter 1, look all the way down to verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, and in the sixth month, you remember what that's referring to? What sixth month is that referring to? That's the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. All right, so Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth. At this time, she's 6 months pregnant. And now follow with me as I read beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Folks, that passage I just read is God revealing for us the mystery of God coming in the flesh. So I want us to look a little more closely at this announcement that was given by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel's name, by the way, means God is mighty. And who was he given this announcement to? Mary. He was sent to this young virgin. Again, her name was Mary. She's living in Nazareth. And he wanted to reveal to her what God has in his eternal plan for her. And he told her in verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, folks, what does Jesus mean? And I'm asking because, as you know, the people of God in the Old Testament, they gave names to their children that were to be instructive. That is, they were actual pronouncements of truth. And that is certainly the case in every name, in every title that we see concerning Jesus Christ. He's the Christ, which means the anointed one. He is called Lord, which means the sovereign and master. He's called the Son of Man. And that's referring to he that came in fulfillment of Daniel's great messianic prophecy. He's called the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, the mighty God. And here he is called Jesus. And all of those names and titles, they're all instructive to all of us who hear them. And so we need to just look at this for a moment, I think. Gabriel is giving this name because the name has a significant message in and of itself. In one word, what does the name Jesus mean? One word. Savior. Okay? Savior. But actually, and somebody has already said it, the full expression of the name of Jesus actually tells us who saves in that name. Now, Jesus is actually the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. All right? And Joshua has in it not just the word for saving, but it has in it the sacred name of God. What is the sacred name of God? Jehovah, or what's the other form? Yahweh or Jehovah. So Jesus then means Jehovah saves, right? That's what his name means. And so the angel says to Mary, you're going to name this baby Jehovah saves. Now, keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Now, once the name is given, look at verse 32. He continues to tell them about Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Who's the Highest referring to there? It's referring to God, Almighty, Eternal. Now, look at what the verse is saying of this Son, born of a virgin. He will be called not just Jehovah Saves, but he will be called the Son of the Highest. And folks, if you have any questions as to what that's referring to, look at the end of verse 35. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the what? The Son of God. Now look at verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? What's his term? No term limit there. Right? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Folks, you know what an endless kingdom means? No successors. There is no successor because he is truly Emmanuel. He possesses eternity. What an amazing, wonderful announcement. All of that glory given to Mary announcing her son. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, Mary's response in verse 34. She asks this, how shall this be? What is she asking? How could this possibly be? And of all the amazing things that the angel had said to her, the one that she questions most is the very first announcement, right? That she would conceive in her womb and have a son. That was the thing that she questioned most. Look at verse 34. She says, how can this be, seeing I know what? I know not a man. What is she saying? I can't understand because I'm a virgin. I can't understand this. Now, I'm sure that Mary heard everything else that the angel Gabriel said to her, but it could have just been that her mind locked after he had said that on the very first announcement. The angel says to her, you will conceive. And when Gabriel used that word, he used a very technical term for the day, for physical conception. Now, you can imagine how her mind must have began to race about that, right? She understands her purity and her condition. And yet the angel says she's going to have a child. And she's asking this because what he's talking about is what people say it is. Folks, skeptics refuse to believe this scriptural teaching. They refuse it basically because of the fact that it is a biological what? It's a biological impossibility for a virgin to conceive. And they're right. Who's questioning it right now? Mary, right? Mary's questioning it. She's the one that is raising this question. And listen, when people express to you the doubt about the virgin birth, I think it's always good to remind them that the very first person to express the doubt is the very first person that heard it. Mary herself. Mary raised that very question. And God gave the ultimate answer that all of us are supposed to believe. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, because she asked, how can this be? The angel answered, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. What's the answer? It's going to be a work of the Holy Ghost. God is the one that's going to do it. And folks, that's all of the explanation that God gives to us. That's what he expects us to believe that. So the Holy Spirit came upon her and he overshadowed her. And that's all we know about the angel's answer, is that it is a divine fulfillment. God just did it. It's the doing of God through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. And when someone raises the question of the impossibility of that, folks, you don't have to try to go into any scientific explanation. You as a believer, the only explanation you have to give is, well, that's God. God can do anything. God can do what you think is impossible. The one who is able to do utterly impossible things to human beings did this according to his will. And so the result of all that, verse 35, is that he, this baby, shall be called the Son of God. So we saw last time, Isaiah 7, 14, we had a prediction of the birth. And that he shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So we have this prediction that there would be a baby born. He would be God with us. Now you have an announcement that says the very same thing. Very same thing. This is a great mystery. God coming in the flesh. And this announcement, folks, it contains that mystery, doesn't it? Look at it. You will conceive and bear a son. That's the flesh side of it, right? That's the human side of it. And she also says, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. That's the God side of it. So you're going to have this baby born. He's going to be human. He's going to be man, and he's going to be God. How does that happen? I don't know. Only God knows. Our minds are so finite, we can't grasp these truths. But it's God come in the flesh. That's what was announced to Mary. Do you see that?
Yes,
he's saying that God is going to come through you. Okay, now I'd like you to turn back to another announcement in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, you know from your own understanding of the time that Mary was espoused to a man and his name was what? His name was Joseph. And you probably have received Christmas cards with a guy standing in front of a donkey and maybe the silhouette of a pregnant girl on a donkey. And we know that the guy leading the donkey is Joseph himself. But folks, can you imagine the reaction of Joseph when he found out all about this? Right? That Joseph was just an ordinary guy. Mary was just an ordinary girl. Now, we don't know exactly how Joseph found out, but by the time, how about this? By the time Mary returned from visiting Elizabeth, it would have been obvious that she was pregnant, right? She had gone away. She was gone several months being with Elizabeth. She comes back into town and all these people see her, and it would have been very evident. It would have been obvious to everybody that she was with child. Joseph himself would be aware that his espoused wife was expecting a baby. Folks, could you put yourself in Joseph's place? Do you think Joseph automatically thought, this must be a virgin birth? Has that ever happened? No, it has never happened. Here's the love of his life. She's pregnant. And then she says this. I'm a virgin. This, God did this. Now, folks, how many ladies do you think would have been pregnant around that same time? Ladies walking around the same town, right? And they're pregnant. There might have even been girls that were pregnant because of wrong behavior, right? And here Mary comes back. She's pregnant. Joseph knows that he's not the dad. And she says to him, no, Joseph, God did this. Now, do you think that would have caused a struggle in his heart?
Yes.
He's a man. He's a human being. He's thinking what? He may not have been a biologist, right? But he understood how things work. And so here he's looking at Mary and you know what? I think that when you look at Mary's character, I think that probably Joseph really struggled wanting to believe this, right? Wanting to believe that that she truly, really believes that God did this. But it's like he just couldn't wrap his mind and he just couldn't wrap his heart around this. Why? Because it's impossible. Because with men, this whole thing is possible. And so Matthew's gospel tells us now of an announcement that was given to Joseph to assure him. We saw that the announcement was just given to Mary, and now Joseph gets an announcement also. But let's look at Joseph's response first. Matthew chapter 1, we're told here in verse 18 that, look at the middle of the verse, when Mary was espoused to Joseph, now look at this wording, folks, before they what? Before they came together, she was found with child, just like Gabriel explained. She was found with child, how? Of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Gabriel said to Mary too? And that's what Joseph is being told. So that's where Luke's gospel actually plugs in right here in what we have in Matthew now. And so Joseph responds in verse 19, right? He's mulling all of this over. And in verse 19, he responds by wanting to put her away privately. Now, what does that mean, folks? What's he referring to? He wants to what? He wants to divorce her. All right. Now, it's interesting. In the first century, Joseph actually had two options as a just man. All right. As a just Israelite, he had two options. And that's what we see here. His first option comes from Deuteronomy chapter 22, and he actually had the option of having her stoned because he perceived that she got pregnant by some other human being. Because even in his mind, he's thinking, this can't be of God. That God doesn't do that. He's never done that. But he had a second option from Deuteronomy chapter 24, and that was just to give her a letter of divorcement. Now, by choosing that second option, Joseph wasn't only a just man, but he was also he would also be considered what kind of a guy? Merciful, right? What a merciful guy. I mean, he could have had her stoned, but he chose to just allow her to be divorced. Now, can you even imagine the grief in his heart? Right. I mean, you want to think of this young couple in love. He put his trust in her. He loved her. And the grief in his heart, really that terrible heart-wrenching struggle. And he's experiencing that. And what a mercy from God. Verse 20. While he thought on these things, what else could he think about? Right. Folks, have you ever had anything really heavy on your mind? And you just can't think about anything else. Sometimes you'll lose sleep because of it, right? Because you just keep thinking about it. That's where Joseph was. He's thinking, what am I going to tell people? Why would she do that? I thought that she loved me. And so while he thought on these things, right, he's planning to do this. He was considering divorcing her. And I'm sure that through the whole time, he's probably looking for some alternate resolution to this. And then God sends him, in a dream, an angelic messenger in verse 20. And the angel addresses him as the son of David. Now, folks, do you think anybody ever addressed this humble carpenter that way? Now, I mean, it would have been known that Joseph and Mary both, by the way, are of Davidic lineage. If there was still a Davidic line on the throne, Joseph would have been one that would have been in line to be king of Israel. So there is that lineage. But the angel says, fear not. He says this to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, just like Gabriel told Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Gabriel said that to Mary too, didn't he? But look at the next line. This is new information, folks. Mary wasn't told this. You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why call him Jesus? And you've got that important little word for. What's another word for? Because. Meaning that what comes next is the reason for calling him that. Why call this baby Jesus? Again, in one word, what does Jesus mean? Salvation. Saves, right? Savior. But the full expression means what? Jehovah saves. Now follow this. You call that baby Jehovah saves. Why? Because he will save. You call him Jehovah Saves because that baby will save. Do you understand that? Call the baby Jehovah Saves because the baby will save. What's he going to say? Folks, the Bible is very clear that every single human being needs to be saved from the penalty of their sin. The Bible is very clear that every one of us is born a sinner. None of us can do anything good enough to merit entrance into the presence of God. The Bible is very, very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For us to ever be able to get into the presence of God, we have got to get there on the merits of somebody else. That's what Jesus came to provide. And for us and people say, well, that doesn't matter to me. Well, folks, the alternative is pretty sad because God has provided a place called hell. The Bible is very clear about that. And then ultimately a lake of fire where people will go who do not accept the provision that Jesus Christ came to provide. And so Jesus came. He was born of a virgin, all according to prophecy. And then 30-something years later, he hung upon the cross. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and what day do we celebrate that? Easter, right? Jesus hung upon the cross. On that day, he bore all of our sins upon himself. All of the sins you've ever committed, all of the sins anybody committed, was placed upon him. And when he hung upon the cross, the Bible tells us that God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, thus paying for all of our sins. Woo! That's good news. Amen. He paid the penalty for all of our sins. But folks, just like any gift, we don't appropriate it unless we reach out and take it. Right? For you to receive the gift of eternal life, for you to have the assurance that if you pass from this life, God will accept you into his presence, you have got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You have got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, then you've not received the gift that Jesus Christ came to give. We would love to be able to share with you how that happens. How you can believe on Christ and have the assurance that if God were to take you off this earth, he'd welcome you into his presence. That doesn't happen by being a good person. It doesn't happen by being a part of a church. It happens when you individually choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, folks, if Jehovah saves, and this baby saves, who's the baby? He himself is Jehovah. And we're right back to the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Right? This baby is God. And he's manifest in the flesh. Now, notice with me verse 22 of Matthew 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, to me, I believe this is still the angel that's talking to Joseph, and he's explaining why the things that are turning his life upside down are happening now. It's the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Which one? Isaiah 7:14, the one we looked at last week. Look at it, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now again, his name Emmanuel is not just communicating God's spiritual presence with his people, right? It's not just talking about a spiritual presence. No, this baby is the Jehovah saves, and he will be the one who does the saving. And all of this was done so that Isaiah 7:14, the sign that was given, would be fulfilled. And the sign, remember, it wasn't just Mary's virginity. That was part of it. That was miraculous in and of itself. But the sign was also that the baby would be called God with us, Emmanuel. And once that announcement is made to Joseph, verse 24 says, Joseph woke up. He woke up. Now, folks, this to me is really an amazing thing. How could have Joseph responded to this? Right, he could have woken up, brushed it off, and thought, you know, too many bagels last night. Or maybe just, you know, the stress of the situation was such that, you know, I just dreamed this and just brushed it off. But look at verse 25 for his response. First, he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. So Joseph kept Mary a virgin until when? Until Jesus was born. And then after that, you know, Mary and Joseph had more children. Folks, do you realize that the Bible does not teach the perpetual virginity of Mary after the birth of Jesus? It does not teach that. As a matter of fact, if you were to turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, they actually give us the names of Jesus' brothers. Do you know how many brothers Jesus had that are recorded? Jesus had four brothers that are recorded. All right, we have James and Joses, Jude, and Simon. But the Bible also says that he had sisters, plural, which means he had to have at least how many? Had to have at least two sisters, right? So do you realize in Jesus' family, there were seven kids in his family. You know, Jesus wasn't an only child throughout the whole his whole life. And so there were at least seven kids. But Joseph kept Mary a virgin until after Jesus was born. And then the end of verse 25 says, and he called his name Jesus. What can we conclude from this ending, folks? Do you remember what Mary said when she answered the angel? She said this to the angel, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as you have spoken. Right? That's what she told the angel. So that tells us that Mary responded to that announcement of God being made manifest in the flesh, the mystery of godliness. She responded with what? Obedience, which means before even obedience, faith. She had to believe, right? And she responded in faith. So why do you think Matthew's story ends the way that it does? Joseph kept her a virgin, and the Bible says he called the baby the name that the angel told him to call the baby. He called him Jehovah Saves. Folks, it's Scripture's way of intimating to us that Joseph, too, responded in faith, didn't he? He did what he was told, right? He believed what the angel said, and so he obeyed what the angel told him to do. And you know what that means? I think it's kind of cool. From the very start, Jesus had saved parents. Right from the very beginning, Mary and Joseph were believers. Now, Mary did question the biological question, right? And Joseph did question the moral issue. But they were both satisfied by the announcement from God, the word of God that they were given. And they both responded in faith. Folks, this is a mystery, but it has been revealed by God. We saw in predictions, but also revealed by God in the announcements that we looked at this morning. And so, you know how it has to be accepted? Just like Mary and Joseph, by faith. You've got to accept it by faith. God, listen, God expects us to believe this without question. And you say, well, I don't do that. Well, God's the one making the rules. Right? When you stand before God, you're not going to be able to argue with God. God's the one that makes the rules. He wants us to believe with just the information that he has given. And guess what? He's not going to give us any more than what's already stated in his word. He's given us everything we need to know to be able to believe in the truth of the Word of God. And listen, the Bible's very clear. If you will not believe these things about Jesus Christ, you will be lost for all eternity. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Now, folks, God has you here this morning or maybe listening in live stream because of his mercy. And because of his love for you. And you know what he's doing by giving us this information? He is providing for you an offering of eternal life if you would but believe on him. This Savior who delivers people from their sins wants to save you. He wants to make you his child. Folks, that is the greatest Christmas gift anybody could ever receive. It's a gift that nobody could ever take away from you. Many of us are going to get gifts, may have already gotten gifts today. I'm afraid that maybe in a year or two, those gifts may be in the trash. If you shop like I used to for my kids at the dollar store, they may already be in the trash because they break so quickly. But the fact is that the gift that God has provided for you can never be taken away. You received the gift of life through Jesus Christ. He came to die so that you could have eternal life. Amen. That is the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive on Christmas. And we would love to be able to share that with you. And Christian, this ought to help us to refocus on this day. It's easy, even for believers, to be distracted by all of the glitter. All of the bright lights, all of the sparkly things, the gifts, the bows, they're all cool, aren't they? But folks, they can get us distracted. We can focus on that instead of the true miracle of Christmas, of God manifesting himself in the flesh. What a mystery! But it is all revealed through Jesus Christ. May he get the glory. As you, as we enjoy this meal this afternoon, give thanks in your heart to what Jesus has done for you. And I want to encourage you, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have confidence that if God were to take you out of this world, that he would welcome you into his presence, if you don't have that kind of confidence, we would love to be able to show you from the Bible. We don't give our opinions. We just tell you what God's word says. We believe in God's word. That's his revelation to man. We would love to show you from God's word how you can have that assurance that God would welcome you into his presence through your belief in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you do that? What a great gift that would be. I trust that God has spoken to your heart and will continue to speak in your heart throughout the day. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I love this time of year as we focus upon the miracle of the incarnation of your son. Lord, what a great sacrifice, I'm sure. I can only imagine what kind of sacrifice it was to allow your son to leave the fellowship and glory of heaven, to come down to a world that rejected him and is still rejecting him. Yet, Lord, he lived a perfect life. He was God in the flesh. We praise you for that mystery being revealed in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his words, for his works, especially as he suffered for our sin, how he bore our sin, how he paid the penalty in our place. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that has never received that payment, they've never yielded to your son's provision of this gift, that today you would mercifully draw them to yourself, that, Lord, you would take the scales from their heart that they might see the truth of it. Lord, we do pray for your people. We do get distracted, Lord. So many things vying for our attention on weeks like this and even days like this. I pray, Father, that that you would work in us, that we would be so humbled for the great things you have done, and it would cause us to love you more. Lord, you are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our praise. And I do pray, Lord, that today we would honor you. We love you, Father, and we praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.